You've all seen the packaging in the grocery store. About 80 years ago, the Taggart Baking Company of Indianapolis, Indiana, was planning to release a new product nationwide. A large-scale merchandising of its 1.5-pound loaf of bread. The man who was given the responsibility for marketing this new product was named Elmer Klein. He was a vice president of the company. He was one weekend visiting the International Balloon Race at the Indianapolis Speedway when he saw thousands of colored balloons released into the sky. It was a majestic sight. As a matter of fact, he was awestruck by what he saw. He said he was filled with a sense of wonder. And Wonder Bread was born. And so now after all of these years, when we go to a grocery store and we see those red and yellow and blue balloons, we know it as Wonder Bread. Well, you may not see balloons in this passage, but every one of us should be filled with a sense of awe and wonder by what we read. Because the true Wonder Bread is revealed in this passage. The Wonder Bread of God's miraculous daily provision of our personal needs. Now, there's two extremes when we talk about presenting our needs before God. The one extreme is held by folk who believe in this health, wealth, and prosperity theology that is rampant across the United States in our day. You want a Lamborghini? Go ahead, ask for it. Because God is honored by lavishing luxurious elements upon His children, so that the people of the world can see that God is a good God. That is not a biblical perspective at all. On the other extreme, there's this sort of super pious, super spiritual perspective that is also rampant in our day. And it goes something like this. Well, I don't pray for myself. I don't pray for material provision. I mean, that would be so selfish. That would be so unspiritual. No, I'll just pray when there are big things to pray about. And that is also an unbiblical perspective. Two perspectives, two viewpoints, two wrongs, and they don't make a right. So what's the biblical perspective? Well, Jesus does in fact teach us an order of priorities in giving us this prayer. It begins with a focus on God and His glory. We begin with praise to our God in heaven, who is our Father. We praise Him for His holiness, His righteousness, His justice. We think first about His kingdom coming before any of our own private and personal concerns. As a matter of fact, Jesus is leading us to pray so that our personal private concerns would be the kingdom and be the will of God. But once He has conditioned our heart to focus on God and His glory and the furtherance of the kingdom, He does in fact call us to freely present our needs before Him. So the theme this morning is this. We're to pray for sustenance according to our need. And that word need is going to be our memory device this morning. N-E-E-D. You'll find it out on your programs. First of all, trust God to provide what is necessary. Look at verse 11. Jesus teaches us to pray for daily bread. Now, that term may be lost on those of us who were not raised in the first century in a Jewish family. But any Israelite of the first century, when they came across that term, daily bread, it spoke volumes. See, any true Jew had been raised hearing stories about the Exodus, when the people of God were enslaved in Egypt. And God brought them out by a mighty hand, and He split the Red Sea so that the people could walk through on dry ground. And they came into the wilderness, and they didn't have any food. And they cried out to God, and God provided for them there. And in Exodus 16, we hear the story of how God provided. He said, every morning, like dew on the grass, there will be bread from heaven. He said, I will rain down upon you bread from heaven. And there are very specific instructions on how to gather this manna, this daily bread. Every morning they were to go out, and according to the number of people in their tent, according to the size of their household, they were to go out and gather what was sufficient. They were to gather just enough for the day. And so that people had large families, they didn't have any lack, nor did they have too much. The people that had small families, they didn't have too much, neither did they lack. And then God said, now, if you don't listen to me, it's not going to matter anyway, because if you gather more than you need during the night, it's going to breed worms and it's going to stink you out of your tent. Some of the people didn't listen. They gathered more than what was sufficient. They gathered more than what was necessary for that day. And sure enough, during the night, it bred worms and it stunk. And then God said, now on the sixth day, in order that you might observe the Sabbath, you can actually gather more than what you need for one day. You can gather for 2 days because you'll need that much more to make it through the Sabbath. And they did it. It was provided, and it did not breed worms, and it did not stink. And so when Jesus calls us to pray for daily bread, He's calling us to understand the manna in the wilderness. And He's calling us to realize that that is how He wants us to live. Now I ask you, if the manna principle held true in our individual homes, how many of us would be running, sprinting away from our houses because the stench would be so great? That's a difficult concept for us to get our arms around in this area of the world, isn't it? To trust God for that which is sufficient, necessary, daily. You see, this prayer for daily bread addresses greed. It addresses covetousness. It addresses materialism. In Hebrews 13:5, the author says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And what we're to be content with is daily bread. 1 Timothy 6:7 to 8, you have brought nothing into this world, and newsflash, you will take nothing with you out of this world. Therefore, if you have food and shelter, be content with that. There is a huge spirit in our country of discontentment, of unhappiness. And part of it is because we have lost this principle of trusting God to provide for what is necessary. We've lost the manna principle, and we have become hoarders. We have become materialists. And though the things that we hoard may not stink, the fact is there's a stench in our souls. And that's what breeds discontentment and unhappiness. Jesus warns us through praying this prayer. By the way, how many of us have prayed this prayer mindlessly hundreds of times without even realizing what we were praying? Do you realize that you and I have prayed this prayer, and what we're asking is, God, only give me that which is sufficient and necessary for today. You know, it's a common theme in a lot of movies to have treasure that is being sought after by villains. There's usually a good guy. He learns the lesson of letting the treasure go before it gets too late. But the villains never learn that. One such movie is based on a book by Rudyard Kipling called The Jungle Book. I'm not talking about the animated version. I'm talking about the real-life version that was made some time ago with Mowgli and Baloo. And there's the Lost City, the Monkey City, and King Louie. And there's Ka, the snake. And there's the treasure of the Lost City. And the villain in the movie, toward the end of the movie, when they found Lost City, and King Louie and all of the monkeys are up looking and observing and seeing what Ka is going to do, this villain fills his pockets with the treasure. And he loops all the trinkets around his neck. And he falls into the water, and the treasure weighs him down so that he sunk below the water and he cannot surface. And Ka the snake comes after him and grabs him because he could not escape because of the weight of the treasures of the world wrapped around his neck. Jesus is actually leading us to pray that which is best for our souls. He's teaching us to learn to pray and to be content with daily bread. He's learning us to trust Him for that which is necessary for the day. Now, God has provided for most of us way beyond what is necessary. You may be in a time where you're really hurting for your material needs, and God says you can trust Him for manna. It may not be more than daily, but you can trust Him for manna. Some of us have been provided way beyond daily needs. And that ought to cause within us an attitude of gratitude. See, gratitude is the antidote to discontentment. We need to develop and nurture an atmosphere of thankfulness in our lives. It will guard us against the snake of covetousness and greed and materialism that is rampant in our world. Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9, the person who writes the proverb writes this: give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and deny you. Or if I'm poor, I may steal and dishonor you. We're to trust God for daily bread. Trust God to provide what is necessary. Then secondly, approach God to ask about everything. See, though we're led to pray for only that which is necessary, don't think that our prayer options are limited. Because in verse 11, when Jesus teaches us to pray for daily bread takes care of every conceivable heading or need under the sun. Every material need, not want, not desire, need. Every spiritual need, every emotional need, every psychological need, every relational need. Daily bread has to do with all that we need in this life to love and serve our God and to love and serve people. Think about this God that we serve. We are told to bring Him our every need. No need is so small, so insignificant, so trivial that we can't bring it to our Father in heaven. I mean, the very number of the hairs on your head are known to God. We can bring Him all our requests. We can lay before Him all of our needs. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, not most things, in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. We must learn to go to God with every need, with every request. We must stop thinking that it's up to us and our industriousness, although industriousness is one of the things we ask for. There's the industriousness of daily bread. There's the industriousness as a parent, asking God for the daily bread of energy to keep up with toddlers. There's the daily bread of skills needed to succeed in the workplace. There's the daily bread sometimes of actual jobs. There's the daily bread of sales calls. There's the daily bread of college exams and grace to pass. There's the daily bread of putting fuel in the car. There's the daily bread of love for your spouse. There's the daily bread of patience and respect. There's the daily bread of unity in the church. See, the thing about God is He promises to give us daily bread, because each and every day He calls us to go back to Him for the grace that is sufficient for that day. Remember what He said to Paul? 2 Corinthians 12. Paul had this thorn of the flesh, and Paul wanted it removed, and Jesus didn't. And he said what? My grace is sufficient. You know what sufficient is? Just enough. Not too much, not too little, just enough. And we are to go to God for grace in every arena of life, but remembering it's going to be just what is sufficient. I love in the Chronicles of Narnia, the first book, The Magician's Nephew, there are two children named Polly and Diggory, and they're in Narnia with a horse named Fledge. They're in this large field, and Fledge is hungry, but so are Polly and Diggory. And Fledge is chomping down on the lush green grass, and it is very high quality grass. And Polly and Diggory are disappointed. They're saying, well, we're hungry too. And Fledge says, well, have yourself some grass. It's really quite good. And Polly and Diggory said, well, we're not horses, we're children. And we would have thought that somebody would have taken care of our need. And Fledge is chomping on some grass, and he says, well, I'm sure Aslan would have, if you would have asked him. And Polly says, well, wouldn't Aslan have known in advance what our needs were going to be? And Fledge the horse responds wisely, sure he knows. But I have a sort of idea that he likes to be asked. In verse 8, the text says that your Father knows what you need before you ask. And yet, He loves to be asked. No request is too small, too insignificant, too mundane, too trivial, that it can't be brought to your Father in heaven. But He longs to hear your voice. And then thirdly, not only do we need to pray for what is necessary and for actually everything we need, but we're also to pray to God for the needs of everyone. I want you to notice the pronouns in this verse. Look at verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Matter of fact, through the entire Lord's Prayer, you're not going to find any me or my. It's always us and our Father who art in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus is saying if you take the time to pray for your own needs, which He encourages you to do, you need to keep in mind the needs of others as well. See, an evidence of grace truly being released in our lives is that as we become more gripped by God's grace toward us, we in turn become more gracious toward others. As we pray for our daily bread, our hearts are to be touched and broken by the hunger of people around the world. As we pray for our daily bread, not our seventh house, not our sixth car, But as we begin to pray for our daily bread, we are to remember the hunger of people around the world, the disease of people around the world. We're to think of the people in Myanmar whose rice fields have been decimated by the cyclone, whose governments are corrupt and keeping aid that has been sent from getting to the people. When we pray for daily bread, it doesn't merely involve the provision of food, but everything that is necessary to provide that food so that people actually are able to be sustained by that food. And so we're talking about weather. We're talking about governments. We're talking about distribution. We're talking about disease. We're talking about AIDS in Africa. We're talking about all these needs of the world that are to be on our hearts and minds as we learn to pray for daily bread. You see, this prayer is actually teaching us about stewardship. Some of us can't relate to daily bread. By God's mercies, we have storehouses of bread. And we think, how could we ever relate to this text? Well, one way to relate to the text is to give until you've given so much that all you have left as an option is to trust God for daily bread. Now, I'm not saying that would be easy. But we at least need to be open to the fact that when we pray this prayer, this is the work of grace that Jesus is calling us to. The early church understood this. You know, the early church was simply probably a time of the greatest revival the world has ever seen. The entire Roman Empire brought to its knees before the Lordship of Christ. In Acts chapter 4, we read that the entire church had everything in common. Nobody regarded anything as being their own. They shared everything, and everything was distributed as anyone had need. There was not a needy person among them. As many as owned houses and fields sold them and brought them to the apostles, the proceeds. And the apostles distributed the resources according to each person's needs. One man named Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, sold land and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I don't know whether it's wrong or right for you as individuals to keep your houses and your lands and your cars. I'm not even sure I understand what is right for Laurie and for me with regard to what we possess. All I know is that this prayer goes to the deepest place of our soul and exposes the largest idol of the American church. And that's money and possessions. And we are called to be a people that think not only for ourselves, but for the needs of others. Martin Luther, when he taught the Lord's Prayer, actually used this phrase to talk about government and the responsibilities of government. You know, the crest of many governments has a lion. The lion's the mighty hunter or huntress. The lion is fierce. It's king. It rules. And Luther said, teaching on this portion of the Lord's Prayer, let's take the lion off the crest of our governments and let's replace it with the loaf of bread. Because that's really the first responsibility of government and authority, to take care of the welfare of its people. Now, that might not fly in the political atmosphere of 35242, but Luther certainly thought that it flew. Pray to God for the needs of everyone. Pray to God for everything. Pray to God for what is necessary. And then fourthly and finally, seek God, pray to God for a heart of dependence. Look at verse 11 again. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, God is most honored when we are most dependent upon Him. Can I say that again? God is most honored when we are most dependent upon Him. And can I tell you what makes a human being very uncomfortable? Needing to be dependent upon God. Folks, I don't want to be dependent. I don't want to wake up and feel the necessity of having to go to God for the bread that I need for this day. I don't want to do that. I want to have storehouses of bread. I want a bread factory in my backyard. I don't want to be a dependent man. And yet God is most honored when we are most dependent upon Him. God has ways of increasing our understanding of His desire for us to live dependently. One of those ways is calling us to tithe, calling us to give abundantly, calling us to provide for the needs of others. Heard a cute story the other day all about how God is able to make us aware of our need for daily bread. There was a famous organist. He was giving a recital, a concert, and it was on this really old organ. I mean, this organ was so old, it didn't even plug in. It wasn't electric. You could only make the wind come through the pipes through a hand pump. And a teenager was asked to go ahead and sort of take care of pumping the hand pump so that enough air went through so this great organist could do his concert. Things were going fabulously. The thing had never sounded so good. He was hitting every note. People were just in awe. And the little boy peers around the edge of the organ and says, "We're doing pretty well, aren't we?" And the organist was rather indignant, and he looked back and he, with a sort of a look of disgust, says, "What do you mean by we?" And the concert continued. Then right at a high point of the piece, the entire organ went silent. I mean, the guy was, you know, pulling stops and pushing buttons and trying, and he saw the face of the young boy peer around the corner of the organ. He says, "Now do you know what I mean by we?" You know, sometimes God has to do that with us. Because we're a lot like Jimmy Stewart's character. We plowed this field. We sowed this field. We harvested this field. We prepared this food. And it wouldn't be here unless we'd done it all ourselves. But nonetheless, Lord, we give you thanks anyway. Sometimes God takes us through seasons where we become more aware that we really are dependent upon Him for daily bread, for necessities. And sometimes God is calling us to be so generous with what He has provided that we are actually placed into a situation where we understand what daily bread is all about again. I can't tell you the specifics of what God wants you to do. I can't tell you how many cars you ought to have, how many houses you ought to have, whether you ought to have a boat. I can't tell you any of those things. But Jesus teaches us through this prayer that daily bread ought to be something we understand and we trust Him to provide. Of course, the most important daily bread of all is the bread of life, the bread of heaven, the bread who is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the bread of heaven." Jesus says, "Your greatest longings is not from bread alone, but from the Word of God, from feasting on Him." And that's why this morning, at this critical time in our study of the Lord's Prayer, as we talk about daily bread, we come to the table. The night in which Christ was betrayed, He took bread and He broke it. And He said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then after supper, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the remission of sins of many. Drink from it, all of you. You need to know that this table is not Oak Mountain's table. This table is the table of the Lord. That means that anybody here who names Christ as Savior and Lord, anyone here who has acknowledged their sinfulness and their need for forgiveness and their need to be saved by the finished work of Christ alone, you're invited to come to this table. This is a table for sinners. This is a table for sinners who see the need to repent. This is a table for people who recognize we've not been living according to the principle of daily bread. And we're willing for God to pour out His grace upon us so that we might live the lives He wants us to live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this table. We thank you for these elements of bread and the fruit of the vine. We acknowledge that they remain bread and the fruit of the vine, but we also acknowledge that by your Spirit, they become instruments of spiritual nourishment. This is a supernatural table, Lord. Help us to approach it reverently. Help us to approach it humbly. Help us to acknowledge our need for grace. Father, we ask you to work powerfully among us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.